All right, I want you to take your Bible, turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been studying through this book together, and we've come to chapter 6, verse number 11. Chapter 6, verse number 11. When I was flying down to Texas, my flight got delayed from Tri-Cities, and it got delayed for 2 hours, and I was on a deadline to get there by Monday evening because I had to preach. And so on. So Delta Airlines were trying to get me there. So they decided I was flying out of Atlanta. In other words, I was flying from here to Atlanta, Atlanta to Dallas or Dallas-Fort Worth. And so they had to put me from Delta to Southwestern Airlines. When they did that, they had to put me in first class. Have y'all been in first class? Would you raise your hand if you've been in first class? Sure. I am not a first class person. I'll tell you why. They were bringing stuff out. There was one particular thing, just to tell you about how much of a country boy I am. And it was rolled up. And I was kind of watching the guy beside me to see what it was. You know, to figure out what you're supposed to do with it. And I figured out all it was a rolled up rag that they had wet in hot water, apparently, just for you to wipe your hands off and wipe your face off. So I'm saying all that to say that I am your pastor and I am country and I am not a first class person, okay? Say, why'd you say that? I have no idea why I said that tonight. But anyway, I thought you'd get a chuckle out of that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's good to see Brother Abbott here tonight. God bless you, sir. And you've been over in France for a while. And I'm sure your wife is glad to see you back, right? Wonderful. Great. That sure beats the alternative. You know what I mean? Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark four words in verse number 11. It's my title, my topic, my theme, and my text. It's the four words, O man of God. O man of God. Now let's pray together, and we've come to these verses in this glorious book. And what a great help these verses will be to us tonight, I trust. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. I ask that you help us now during this Bible study as we preach on these two verses, as we're traveling through this book together. I thank you for these verses and for what you're teaching us. And I pray that you help me to teach this with clarity, preach it with authority. And may thy will be done this evening. Bless those who cannot be here, but who are listening by means of the live internet right now. I pray that you'll bless them and encourage them and strengthen them through this message as well, I pray. We give this service to you. I ask that you help me now. Give me strength and help me to preach as only you can do. Forgive my sins and may you defeat Satan, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is giving some important instructions to this young preacher by the name of Timothy. Now, in the first 10 verses of this chapter that we've already preached on, we see false teachers are being defined and separation is being demanded. Now, along with this, we saw contentment and covetousness being contrasted in our last message together in verses 6 through 10. Now, we've come to verses 11 and 12. Now, in these two verses, we see more great instructions given to this young pastor whose name is Timothy. Now, as soon as I read these verses, now it doesn't happen like this often, but as soon as I read these verses, these words popped off the page to me, and I saw everything else just pointing back to this. It's called the key center. It's called the main thought of the passage, if you will. And it's these four words, O man of God. You know, it's interesting, and it's encouraging to note how in the midst of these false teachers, and in the midst of coveting Christians, that this young preacher had the testimony of being known as a man of God. You know, elsewhere in the Word of God, there are those who've been given this title. As a matter of fact, these would include Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, God called him a man of God.
In 1 Samuel, we see Samuel is known as a man of God. In 1 Kings, we see Elijah is known as a man of God. In 2 Kings, we see Elisha is known as a man of God. In 2 Chronicles, we see David is called a man of God. Now, this goes to show that Timothy, even though he was sickly, if you remember, was in grand company to be named a man of God along with these giants of the faith. Now, in this, it ought to encourage us that anybody who is serious for God can be known as a man or a woman of God. And let me say this to you tonight. It should be the heart, it should be in the heart of every born-again child of God to be known as a man or a woman of God. You know, this simply means you're sold out to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, even in the midst of apostasy and national spiritual decline, you and I can be known as a man or a woman of God. Now, in our text, we see three things about Timothy, the man of God, that's brought out for our attention and instruction. Now, these are three things that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell this man of God to do. Now, many times a preacher tries to alliterate. And what I mean by alliterate is everything starts with the same letter, you understand? But God gives us right here a three-point alliterated outline in these two verses. And these three things that start with the same letter is the three points of my message tonight that God, through Paul, is telling the man of God to do. Therefore, we see old man of God, number one. Old man of God, flee these things. We see this in verse number 11. Look at it. But thou, old man of God, here it is, flee these things. Now, understand in this life, there are those who think it is a cowardly deed to run from anything or anybody. Now, what I mean by that, some people think if you run from anybody, you're a coward. If you run from anything, you're a coward. However, we see in this verse how the Lord is instructing. He is telling the man of God to flee from some things. He's telling him to get away from some things. And this simply means there are some things in this life that Timothy was to run away from. There are some things in this life that God wants you to shun. That's what those words mean. The word flee means to run away from or to shun, to stay away from these things. Now, therefore, get this, we see it is not being a coward to run from the things that God wants us to run away from. Now, these things here, where it says flee these things, you understand that he wouldn't say these things and then it's later. He's saying here these things is what he's already mentioned previously. Now, these things here takes us back to what's previously been mentioned. Now, if you'll remember in verse number 10, the love of money is mentioned. And if you'll remember in the first part of this chapter, chapter 6, he's dealing with false teachers. Now, right here, what we see is that one of the things that Timothy was to stay away from, to flee from, to shun, to leave, I'm talking about get out of town about, he was to stay away from the love of money. Now, I'm not going to deal with this much because I dealt with it a lot when I dealt with contentment versus covetousness. Well, let me just say again right here that God does not say money is evil, but he says the love of it is the root of all evil. Now, that doesn't mean, what am I saying? I'm saying it's not wrong for you to have money, but it is wrong, as I've said before, for money to have you. There's a big difference. By the way, the love of money can also be materialistic things. I'm talking about anything in this life that is materialistic, monetary, money, whatever it is. If you love those things so much that you'll do anything to get them, that is the root of all evil. And God is telling this young man, Timothy, he's saying, I want you to flee from some things. I want you to leave some things. I want you to run scared from these things. One of them is the love of money. Well, let me say this to you. I want to stop here and say that we're also elsewhere in Scripture. We are commanded to flee from some things. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. It goes on to say, every sin the man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now this is exactly what Joseph did in the book of Genesis. If you remember, he is in the house with Potiphar's wife. He just so happens to be in the house alone with her. And while he's in the house alone with her, the Bible says that she grabbed him by his coat. And here's what it says, Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, you know what the world would tell Joseph? You're a coward. You're a fool. Everybody's doing it. But Joseph was a man of God. And Joseph realized that when this was put right in front of his face, he knew that it was something that God wanted him to flee from. You know, one of the greatest things about Christian maturity is knowing when to run. There's too many people who don't know when to run, folks. And what I mean by that is God is telling us here that among the love of money and among false teachers elsewhere in Scripture, he's saying stay away from sexual sin. And what I mean by that is this, it's obvious. Stay true to your wife. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight. And what I'm saying to you, God wants us to stay away from sexual sin. That is still in the Bible. And it's still right. And it's still right for us to stay right with our mates, love God, and stay true to each other. That is the will of God for your life. Flee from fornication. Then the Word of God goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:14, here's something else. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That means anything that would take the place of God in your life, get away from it. Now, that does not mean leave your wife. That doesn't mean to give your kids up for adoption. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying stay away from anything that would tempt you to put that above me. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It is not being a coward to run from idolatry. It is not being a coward to run from fornication. It is not being a coward to run from the love of money. It is not being a coward to run from false teaching. It is godly, and it is obeying the command of God to flee. Flee these things. Now we see the Lord instructing his children to run from sexual sin and idolatry. It is not cowardly to run from the things God says run from. Rather, it's obedience. That's what it is. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God tell you to run? Why? Let me tell you. Let me tell you why. Because he knows you can't trust yourself. That's right. He knows I can't trust myself. And if I stay where that stuff is, it's going to take me down. And it's going to do the same to you. Flee. But may I say something to you here? I added this right here because I feel like this is so important. Do you realize that at the same time that we are to flee from some things, there is someone we're to flee to? Now, let me say what I'm talking about. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The Word of God says in Psalm 143:9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Now I want to talk about biblical separation here just a moment. Now by the way, don't let that word separation scare you. That's a good word. People run from it because they associate separation with bondage. They think if you have any thou shalt nots, you can't do anything in the Christian life. I thought you're supposed to be free. But to be free does not give you a license to do anything you want. You see what I'm saying? You know what true biblical separation is? Fleeing. It's running. You know what it is? It's running away from that and running to him. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Is the world getting worse and worse? Yes or no? Sure it is. Is the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Now let me show you something. If you're in the middle and the Lord's there and the world is there, separation is not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Separation is this. What does he want me to do? What does he want me to do? What does he want me to do? And as I am getting away from that, I'm getting close to him. And as I get close to him, I'm getting further and further away from that. You know what? You know what? You know why people kind of get upset with separation? Because they don't understand it. They think somebody's trying to run their life. You know what I mean as your pastor when I say you ought to separate from the world? You want me to translate? Get as close to God as you can. Anybody out there, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying biblical separation is from the world unto the Lord. And the closer you get to God, the more you understand that that's a bunch of trash over there anyway. And everything you thought you was going to get there is found in Him. That is biblical separation. And that is the first thing God says, O man of God, flee these things. And He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, number one, not only flee these things, but secondly, follow after. You see this in verse number 11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Here it is. Here's the second F. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? There's biblical separation. He's saying, flee, follow, flee, follow, flee, follow. Common sense tells you, listen, when you run from something, if something's over here, matter of fact, Brother Scott Foster sitting here, Brother Barney Bear sitting here, there's a lot of people on this side that I would run away from, okay? I'm kidding, all right? But let's just say that I wanted to get away from Scott, which there's a lot of truth in that statement, all right? Yes. Yes, I love you, brother. You know about it. If I want to run away from him, common sense tells you I'm going somewhere else. Is that too deep for you? Simple, isn't it? You can't, listen, if I'm running away from that, that means I'm going another direction. You see them automatically. If I'm running from, I've got to be going somewhere. You can't be running standing still. You have to be fleeing. You have to be going somewhere. And if you're running away, then you're running to something else. And God, I love this about him. I love it about him. Among the many things I love about him is he not only tells you what to run from, he tells you what to run to. You see what I'm saying? Now let me give you these things. He's instructed not only to flee from these things, but to follow after other things. In other words, like I've already said, while there are some things to stay away from, there are other things. God says, I want you to pursue these things. That's what the word follow means. It means to pursue, to be on the hunt, to be on the trail of. Go after it. You see what I'm saying? Now, that being the case, 3 John verse 11 says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. 1 Peter 2:21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, stay with me here, because this is a list that the Lord showed me something. I'm going to bring it out in just a moment. Let me give you a list right here that God gives us, that these are the things he wants us to follow after. He wants us to flee some things, these things, but he wants us to follow after these things. What are they? Righteousness. Look at it. That word righteousness here carries the idea of personal integrity. In other words, he was to strive to do right in all of his dealings. He was to treat others right. He was to act right. He was to try to be right in everything he did. Now, was he going to be right in everything he did? No. But he was to follow after that. He was to go after righteousness. The Word of God says in Acts 24:16, And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He's saying the first thing I want you to follow after is righteousness, the right things. Secondly, I want you to follow after godliness. Now, this word godliness is a powerful word. You know what it means? It means godlikeness. This is powerful. But I want to ask you a question. What is God like? What's he like? Who is he? What summarizes him? What characteristics does he have? What is God like? God says, whatever he is like, I want you to follow after that. Now, for instance, what he's saying is whatever I do, you do. Imitate me. Model after me. If I go to the right, you go to the right. If I forgive my enemies, you forgive your enemies. If I don't speak bad about you, you shouldn't speak bad about others. If I don't gossip, you shouldn't gossip. If I don't lie, you shouldn't lie. If I want others to be saved, you should want others to be saved. I'm saying, God's saying, I want you to flee those things, but I want you to follow after righteousness. On top of that, godliness. Try in every ounce of your being to be like God. That's a powerful word, folks. Whether you see it or not, that is a powerful word. You know, so many times we all find ourselves far from this in our lives. Let me ask you a question. How much like God were you today? Last time you and your mate had a spat, how much like God were you during that? Did God deny himself? Did he? Yes or no? That's not a trick question. Sure he did. I'm asking you, how much like God are you? How much like God am I? Do you realize that we are the only open Bible that many people will ever read? Do you realize that you are the only imitation of God that many people will ever see? And I wonder, in the privacy of your home, at your workplace, do they see God-likeness? That's what he's saying to follow after here. Third thing he says is faith. Timothy was to have moral convictions. This is what this word faith means. Moral convictions. And to live a life of faithfulness in accordance to his profession of being a child of God. Now notice the language here. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, what's happening here is that we have too many Christians who live like the devil. The Lord wants his children to live in accordance to the faith. Live by the faith that you profess you have. By the way, who's your faith in? The Lord. So your life ought to back up what your words are saying. You see what he's saying? He's saying, flee these things, follow after righteousness, everything that's right, go after it. Godliness, whatever's like me, do it. Then he says, right here, he says, I want you to follow faith. What you say you have in your heart, live it out among men. Follow your faith. Then he goes on, and he says, love. And this word love here carries the idea it is agape love. Agape love. Now, the word agape, to give you an idea of what kind of love that is, when the Lord died on the cross for you, he died with agape love. You understand what I'm saying? What kind of a love is that? Now, Timothy was to pursue being a person here who loves others the same way his Lord loved him. And this is missing in a lot of churches. I hope it's not missing in this one. But I want to ask you a question. How does Jesus love you? Before you answer that, I want you to hold your place here. Turn to the book of John with me just a moment. Look at John chapter 15. I'm going to show you something that the Lord showed me a long time ago that really, really, really is a powerful, powerful thing. Look at John chapter 15, verse number 9. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ literally speaking while he's on earth. And he makes a statement in John chapter 15, verse 9. Now, notice it. He says, as the Father hath loved me. Question. How much does God the Father love God the Son? It's indescribable, right? You can't describe that. It's indestructible. It's indispensable. I'm telling you, it's individual. You see what I'm saying? You can go on and on. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Is it an unconditional love? Sure it is. Is it a sacrificial love? Sure it is. Notice what Jesus said. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. You know how much Jesus Christ loves you? As much as his Father loves him. That's powerful, folks. And yet he says on and on right here, he says in verse number 17, look at it, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Look at verse number 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You say, is that possible? Is it? Is it possible? Yes or no? It's not a trick question. Is it possible? Yes. How do you know it is? Because he's commanded you to do it. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I am loved by my Father. He loves me. But I want you to know that I love you the same way he loves me. But I want you to know also that now I want you to turn and love him, and I want you to love her the way that I have loved you, the way that my Father has loved me. That's agape love. That is unconditional love. That means this. It's time we stop saying, I will treat her right if she makes it right with me. It's time we stop saying, I will love her if she makes it right. I will love her if she treats me right. I will love him if he treats me right. That is not agape love. That's not agape love. Agape love is, I will love you if you hate me. That's what God does. God loved us when we were yet unlovely. Amen? He loved us in spite of ourselves. And he's telling Timothy, the pastor, he's saying, I want you to flee these things, but I want you to follow after. I want you to pursue this love, this agape love, this love that I loved you with. I want you to love your flock the same way I love you, Timothy. Man, we need that. We need it. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you have love one to another. Why don't we at Buffalo Ridge? I believe we have this. You know what's encouraging to me? It's when I'm out on visitation, my wife and I were out to see Miss Baker. She's probably listening right now. She is. God bless her. She's had back surgery. What's encouraging to me as a pastor is when I go in and she tells us last night how good the church family's been to her. How people been bringing meals over and all these kind of things. Miss Stedman was telling me today how there is a lady in our church who's been contacting her, writing her notes, telling her that she's praying for her. Boy, that excites me. That brings a smile to God's face. You know what? We just need to be a church who loves people. Amen. By the way, what is that hurting person down the street who's never heard the gospel? What do they really need? They need somebody to show them that they're loved and that somebody cares about them. God is telling Timothy, go after that, Timothy. Go after it. Then he gives something else. He says patience. Easy to say, hard to do. Timothy was to go through life. Now here's what this word patience means. With patient endurance, with patient continuance, with cheerful and hopeful endurance. In other words, what this word means here in our text is that he was not to fly off the handle. You ever been there? You ever flown off the handle? Anybody here, don't raise your hand. Anybody here have a problem with your temper? If you're laughing, that's probably you, right? I'll laugh along with you. What am I saying? God's saying you need to stay away from these things, but you need to get after, stay after it, keep pursuing it. Go after patience. He's saying you need to stay faithful to the Lord. Now get this. You need to stay faithful to the Lord no matter what may be going on in your life. You know, there are some people who serve God as long as it's a mountaintop. And that's why their service doesn't last long. Let me tell you why. You cannot have a mountain without a valley. Think about it. How can you have a mountain without a low place? If there's no low place, that's not a mountain. That's just straight across land, if you ask me. If you have a mountain, there's got to be low. There has to be. The Christian life is like this. There's ups, there's downs. One day you're on the mountaintop, the next day you're in the valley. Now, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But I have a slight suspicion that you do know what I'm talking about. And what he's saying here, I want you to follow after patience, Timothy. I want you to go after it with all of your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. You know, I got a story here. It goes like this. So those Christians who are always in a hurry, here's some good advice from a 19th century preacher by the name of Simpson. He said, and I quote, "Beloved, have you ever thought that someday you will not have anything to try you or anything to vex you again? There'll be no opportunity in heaven to learn to show the spirit of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. If you're to practice these things, it must be now." And he goes on to say, yes, each day affords countless opportunities to learn patience. Let's not waste them. Commenting on our need for this virtue, there's another man who said this. He said, God's best gifts come slowly. We could not use them if they did not. Many a man called of God to a work in which he's pouring out his life is convinced that the Lord means to bring his efforts to a successful conclusion. Nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he would desire. But growth and strength in waiting are results often greater than the end so impatiently longed for. Paul had time to realize this as he lay in prison. Moses may have asked why so many times during the delays in the Midian and in the wilderness. See, God wants to see results as we work for him. But his first concern is our growth. Let me give you this illustration. I've given this a long time ago, but I'm going to give it to you again here because it carries the idea of the patience here. Hopeful endurance, cheerful endurance. Stay with it. Don't quit. There was a ladies' Bible study that was studying in the book of Malachi. In that book of Malachi, it talks about how the Lord sits as a refiner of silver. They were interested to find out what that phrase meant. He sits as a refiner of silver. They didn't know what that meant. But one of them said, you know, there's a silver shop right down the street, and this week I want to go down there to a refiner of silver, a literal refiner of silver, and ask him what he does so we can get some insight into what the Lord is saying to us, that he sits as a refiner of silver. So she went, and she carefully watched this man as he's a silver refiner, and she watched him closely, and finally when there was a break or something, she went to this man and she said, tell me, sir, if you don't mind, what you do. How do you do this job? What is it? He said, well, he said, there's a couple of things. He said, first of all, he said, I am the one that sticks it into the flame. I stick it in. And he said, while it's in there, my eyes never come off of it. Not one time. He said, because I'm looking for a precise moment to pull it out. And he said, it is a precise moment that if I pull it out too soon, it's not right. If I leave it too long, it's not right. There is a precise moment that I pull it out. That's why I keep my eyes on it at all times. The woman was curious and said, well, sir, if it's a precise moment, how do you know when the time is to pull it out? And he said, oh, he said, that's easy. He said, when I can see my own reflection in it, that's when I pull it out of the fire. Now, maybe you didn't catch what I just said. God says he sits as a refiner of silver. That tells me that the flame you might be in, God may have stuck you in it. I'm not saying that he sticks you in all flames. The devil throws you in some of them, tries to get you to blame God. But I don't care what fire you may be in, God's eyes are still watching you. He's never going to take his eyes off you. Could it be that he's waiting to see himself before he takes you out? Now, that's a powerful illustration right there, folks. But we all need to learn it because there's flames in every one of our lives. Every last one of our lives. He says, follow after patience. Then the last thing he mentions here in this list is he says, follow after meekness. Now, this word meekness here, it carries the idea of humility. In other words, meekness is not weakness. What he's talking about here, he's saying, don't be proud. Follow after humility. Don't be a person who throws a self-pity party every time something goes wrong in your life. He's saying, have a gentle, humble spirit. Follow after that, Timothy. So Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Now I told you I was going somewhere under this point. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling the man of God, old man of God, flee these things. At the same time, old man of God, follow after these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You say, that's a hard list. Yes, but God has simplified it. Because let me ask you a question. Who is righteousness? Who is godliness? Who is faith? Who is love? Who is patience? Who is meekness? You know what God's telling Timothy? He's saying, get away from those things and run after God. Get after God. Pursue God. Go after him. Stay on his heels. Follow the Lord. And as you follow the Lord, he'll make you righteous. He'll make you like him. He'll give you faith. He'll make you love others. He'll give you that patience. He'll make you meek. Stay after God. You know what we need? We need some God. We need some Christians who are out of breath going after God. That's what we need. Number one, flee. Number two, follow. Number three, fight. It's right here in front of you. Look at verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In our text, we see how Paul, again, under the inspiration of God, has instructed Timothy to flee some things, follow other things. However, we now see him telling Timothy that there also comes a time in your life, man of God, that you need to fight. Now, the problem is that many people want to fight about anything and everything, while others don't want to fight at all. In a Christian's life, the Lord wants us to fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't want you just to fight anything that comes down the path. But at the same time, he doesn't want you to run from a fight either. He wants you to know when to fight, when to flee, when to follow. You see what I'm saying? And it's time for us to remember as God's children that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were enlisted into a battlefield, not a playground. It's not a playground. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of the pulling down strongholds. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:12-17, not going to read it. But it's the story of the whole armor of God. It's talking about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's talking about withstanding against the wiles of the devil, which means, folks, you're not on a playground. You're in a battle. The devil is after you. He's wanting to devour you. He wants to take you down. He wants to devour your marriage. He wants to devour your life. He wants to devour your kids. He wants to wreck and ruin your life. And you better strip on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you better fight when he comes around. This is what the man of God is to do. He was not to lay down and quit. He was to take his sword. He was to go to war. He was to fight for the cause of the Lord in the face of opposition. Lay hold of the Christian life that he had. He was to live to the abundant Christian life and strive toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Philippians 3:14 says. And in the same way, we are all in a spiritual war. The devil is real. He's out to devour us. And we need to make up our minds that we're going to fight this fight of faith until the Lord calls us home. And by God's grace, we'll be able to say, along with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I've kept my faith. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Now here in conclusion, after Paul speaks concerning false teachers and concerning covetousness, he turns his attention to one man by the name of Timothy and says, but thou, O man of God. And this goes to show that if the world is going in the wrong direction, the Lord has made the Christian life in a way that an individual, if everybody else goes wrong, one person can still be a man or woman of God. One person, if everybody goes off, he's saying, but thou, you don't have to do this. Flee these things. Follow after these things. Put on your sword and fight when you have to. This is what he's talking about. Then he proceeds to give him this three-point outline. And may the Lord drive these points home in our hearts. I trust that every person, listen to me right now, if you're a man, you ought to have a burning desire in your heart to be a man of God. Amen. If you're a lady, you ought to have a burning desire in your heart to be a lady, a woman of God, going God's way, doing what God wants. There goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. I'll tell you one thing, they love God. They're going God's way. May God give us more of those. And may we learn to flee. May we learn to follow. May we learn to fight. Simple, isn't it? Can't get much simpler than that. But if we'll learn those three things, we will stay away from being, get it, a Christian casualty. We've had too many of those, haven't we? Am I right or wrong? You don't have to be one. How? Flee these things. Follow after these things. And fight when it's necessary. Amen. May the Lord help us with this. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we love you tonight and we thank you for your goodness. And I pray that you help us now to learn when to flee, when to follow, when to fight. What to flee from, who to flee to, and when to stand up and fight for what you've given us. Help us now, I pray. I wonder tonight, are there those in our service? You might be here tonight and you say, Jody, I've come to this service, but I do not know the Lord as my Savior. I've come to this service, but in my heart, if I drop dead, I do not have assurance in my heart that heaven's my home. Is there one tonight? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you that. But I would like to help you, to pray for you. Is there one tonight you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I am not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure of that. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand, put it right back down? Anybody at all? I'm looking. Again, I'm emphasizing to you, if you raise your hand, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. But is there one like that? Would you raise your hand, put it up, put it right back down? Anybody at all? Then let me ask you this question. Are you fleeing from the things that God wants you to flee from? Are you following after the Lord in such a way that you're living a righteous, godly life, patient life, humble life? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? And as God looks down upon this earth, can he really look at you and say, there's a man of God, there's a woman of God? Can he say that in your life? I'm going to pray out loud, and when I pray out loud, I'm going to ask those of you who are being dealt with, I'm going to ask you to come forward tonight, but I want you to pray right there at your seat. Would you do that? As I pray out loud, you pray silently. And may the Lord help us all to say, God, make me a man of God. Lord, make me a woman of God. Help me to get better. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that you'll help me to be the man of God that you have saved me to be. Help me, Lord, to truly flee these things. Help me to follow after you and these things. And help me to know when to fight and when not to. Take this church and use it in any way you see fit. May your will truly, truly be done tonight. May the will of God be done, I beg of you. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, right before I dismiss you, I need to call the church into session just for one item. And Brother Steve Mullins is coming.